Good morning, everyone. We're so glad that you're here today. Today is a small group Sunday, so if you're sitting on the end of an aisle, please take some of those handouts you see there and pass them down the aisle so that everybody on your row gets one of the handouts that can help us all stay together and follow along with the lesson this morning. On the back side of the page, you will find some starter questions for you to be thinking about after the sermon to take into your small group. So I encourage you to fill out the blanks as we proceed through the sermon on the front side of the sheet this morning, and then take that sheet to your small group that you attend sometime this afternoon, and be prepared to discuss those questions in your group, and I know it'll be a great blessing to you. As we get started this morning, I would like for us to begin with a special prayer, so would you bow with me, please? Our loving Father, we are so thankful that we have assembled together in a gathering like this in the name of your Son. And as we've done so, we feel your presence has surrounded us. Father, thank you for the blessing of song. Thank you, Father, for the songs that Herb has led us in and for everyone participating together, singing songs of rich faith. Thank you, Father, for the old songs that communicate those powerful messages of our heritage. Thank you for the new songs that inspire us and put a new melody in our hearts of freshness and praise before you. Father, thank you for this good mixture of hymns and songs and spiritual songs that we have offered up to you this morning in our worship. And I pray, Father, that it has found its way to you in a pleasing way. Father, I thank you for the members of this family. For those, Father, that have not been with us, that now are able to be back with us, that you've brought healing and you've answered our prayers for them. And Father, this morning we ask especially that you'd be with our brother Ben Campbell. Father, he's making his journey. And we ask, Father, that you grant him peace. And I ask, Father, a special blessing to be outpoured from your presence upon this family as they're standing by him, by his side at this hour. And Father, as they're being with him these days as he is making this difficult transition for them. And I pray, Father, that you would just bless this family as they so need it at this time. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together and to focus our minds. There are so many things, Father, that do cloud our minds in this life, and I pray that you would help us to have a focused intention about what we're doing here today. And as we are challenged to take the next step in our faith, I pray that we would all be courageous to take that step. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we conclude our series about taking the next step in your faith. Maybe the next step in your faith is you need to step out, or maybe you need to step in, or maybe you need to step up. And we've looked at those three steps the last three Sundays. But this morning I want it to be something that we each consider on a very personal level and really ask ourselves the question, am I really willing to take the next step? You might be wondering to yourself, are the small steps that I might take personally in my life going to really make any difference in the long run? You see, in life, if you're ever going to make any real progress, if you're really ever going to make it further down the road, it all begins with the first few steps. There's a Chinese saying, a proverb, that says the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. And maybe it's time for you to start taking those first steps in that journey. I think one of the biggest things that keeps us from taking those needed steps in our lives is we become overwhelmed by looking to the horizon and we see the journey of 1,000 miles. And it seems overwhelming. It seems too much to do. It seems as if we can't really make that progress. We feel paralyzed. We feel stuck. And many times the reasons why we feel stuck or paralyzed from taking those first steps is we see the dysfunction around us and we see our circumstances that we find ourselves in, and it seems unalterable. It seems like we're victims of our circumstances. And so we look at the journey of 1,000 miles and we begin to feel overwhelmed. But this morning, I want you to recognize that if you're going to make the journey, and you can make the journey, it's going to begin with you being courageous enough to personally take the first steps. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, we find the story of a woman who was willing to take those first steps. Even when others around her may not be taking the correct steps, she knew she was responsible to take those first steps. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, and that's what I want us to all be challenged by, is taking the first steps. In Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, We see a very familiar story, one that you've probably have heard many times if you've been in the church any length of time. Jesus is in the temple, and as he's in the temple, he is watching people. We have any people watchers in the crowd? Anybody go to the mall just to watch people? Or go to Walmart to watch the people? Maybe you've been to that website, I don't know. But Jesus is watching the people. And he notices that there are many people of great means and great wealth that are coming and they're giving, they're contributing, they're giving their duty to contribute toward the workings of the temple. You see, in this day and time, there were numerous courtyards in the temple complex, and one of those courtyards was called the Court of Women. And basically, almost anybody could come to that courtyard, and it was there that there were these large canisters, metal canisters, that were made in the shape of trumpets. There were 13 of them stationed strategically in the courtyard of the women, and that's where people came to give their tithe, to give their contribution to the work of the temple. And when you threw your money in that huge metal canister, the noise of that money could be heard as to its amount, whether it were a lot or a little. And Jesus notices the rich people coming and giving from their riches into these canisters. And among the crowd, there is a poor widow. She would have been the poorest of society. And she puts two coins. In the Greek, these two coins indicate they're the smallest coins that were made. In fact, one of them would have been equal to a little over 1/100th of a day's wage. Very small amount of money, like 2 pennies, that she drops in one of the canisters. And Jesus sees all of this. He witnesses the offerings of the rich people and the offering of the widow. And he notices and says to his disciples how this poor widow has given more than the rich has given, because the rich have given out of their abundance, but she has given everything that she had to live on. And then the story abruptly ends. It leaves me wanting more. It leaves me wanting, okay, Jesus, what's the moral of the story? What's the point? What are you trying to get across to us? And yet it seems that these four verses in Luke 21 just form a circumstantial, at first glance, story in the life of Jesus. What we may not be so familiar with is the context in which this story finds itself in the Gospel of Luke. I think this story in Jesus' life is strategically placed here to get us to see a bigger point that maybe we've missed from the story itself. You see, the context provides great perspective and insight into why Jesus is so impressed with the gift of this widow in the temple that day. Prior to the story, if you look back from our scripture reading that Josh read for us this morning, you see in verses 45 through verse 47 of the previous chapter, that Jesus is warning all of those people in the crowds that are listening to his teaching to beware of the scribes, the religious leaders in the temple. Watch out for them. Don't be like them. Because what do? They love to walk around in religious clothing. They love to receive compliments. They love to take their seats of honor in the feasts. And they love to make long prayers. So Jesus is condemning the actions of these religious leaders in this corrupted religious system. In fact, in verse 47, he says, these scribes devour widows' houses. That's interesting. That in the corrupt system of the temple, these religious leaders are taking advantage of widows, taking advantage of the weak of society in the name of religion. Now, following this story, it's equally interesting because in chapter 21, verses 5 through 6, Jesus foretells that there's a day coming when God is going to destroy this temple and not one stone is going to be left upon another. It seems by Jesus' language here, and many in his audience took it this way, that Jesus is being extremely critical of the religious system. And he's basically saying this system is so corrupted that God is going to bring justice. And God is going to destroy this morally bankrupt religious system. Because the religious system into which this widow gave her money that day in the court of women was a broken system. And Jesus makes clear that judgment is coming for the entire organization. The temple system was corrupt. It took advantage of the poor. It devoured widows' houses. But here is what is so intriguing. In the middle of Jesus' critique and criticism and prophecy about God bringing about justice and destroying this corrupt religious system is this story of a widow who gave in the midst of that. And she didn't just give, she gave fully in the midst of a broken, corrupt religious system. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 21. And that is so intriguing because you would expect in this context, Jesus has just been critical of the scribes earlier and later he tells of the temple's destruction. You would expect when he sees this widow coming in the midst of all of that, and giving all of her money, running up to her and saying, no, stop, wait, don't give your money to this. It's a broken system. We would expect Jesus in indignation, much like he had done in the temple earlier, to be overturning these huge trumpet canisters of collection and let the money spill out and gather the money and give it to this widow in her affliction and say to the crowds, don't take advantage of these women. Don't use your religion to take advantage of the poor. We might expect Jesus to do that and rebuke the scribes in the process. But he does none of these things. Instead, he commends this widow for giving money to the collection of the temple that was broken and corrupt. And that begs the question from you and me, why, Jesus? Why would you do this? I'm convinced that Jesus here is teaching you and me, his disciples, about what the next step of Christian maturity is about. And this was a step that this widow had taken. What is that step, you may ask? The step is this. Rather than worrying about what others are doing around you or not doing around you, we can only control what we are personally doing to contribute to God's cause. I can't control you, and you can't control me. I can only control myself, doing what I know I need to do to honor God and to contribute toward His cause. That's the widow's story of Luke 21. So let's just go ahead and get right down to it, shall we? Let's get to the application. I think for a lot of us, we are inspired whenever we read in the Acts of the Apostles about what the early church was, about all the good they did, how rapidly they grew, and how infectious their faith was. And we read about all the good that they did, and we see what we are supposed to be. And we're dedicated to that in this congregation, wanting to restore not only the form, but the function of the early church in today's day and time. Do it again, Lord. We want that ancient future. We want to be what they were. But sometimes when we read in the New Testament about what they were, if we're not careful, we become frustrated because the local church seems to not measure up to that standard. We seem so far away from that at times. I mean, let's be real. Sometimes the system is broken. Sometimes the church is not all that she needs to be. Sometimes reform needs to occur. Sometimes some heavy lifting needs to be done. And if we're honest and if we have the Spirit of Christ and the love of Christ in our hearts for each other and for God, we're going to do that kind of needed self-examination from time to time on a personal and a collective level. And Jesus calls for that, does He not? We saw it earlier, before the story, and even afterward, that Jesus is calling for reform in the broken temple system. And He didn't mince words about the corruption and the apathy of the religious leaders and how they needed to change. But here's the point of the widow's story. In the midst of all of that, He brags on, He commends, He compliments, He celebrates this widow for doing what she could. He commends her for her personal contribution. When the system was broken, this widow still gave of herself, knowing that she could only control what she was responsible for. It is all too easy, whether it's in the temple or in the church, for us to sit back and want the church to provide the right kind of environment for us without any real thought as to what we may be doing or not doing to contribute toward that same environment. You see, the first steps that you or I may take in a journey of 1,000 miles... can have a ripple effect. When people see that you personally are taking steps, sometimes the steps you are making are not only your own personal steps, but they become infectious first steps that inspire me to take the steps I am long overdue in taking too. There's a ripple effect in taking our first steps individually. If I may adapt the words of Neil Armstrong, one small step for you may just be a giant leap for us. Let me give some practical examples. Do you want the church to be hospitable? Do you want the church to be a welcoming and warm community of believers? Do you feel like sometimes the church is not as warm and friendly as she ought to be? Do you feel sometimes it's cold in here? Well, let me ask you a question. What does the Bible say? The Bible does not say the church should be hospitable. Although she should, the Bible doesn't really say that. What the Bible does say is it addresses individual Christians, you and me, and says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:9. So here's my point. It is easy to grumble, this church isn't friendly, or this church isn't warm or welcoming. But the real question is, how many Christians, how many people have I invited into my house personally? How many have you invited into your house? Have you taken the first steps? Or you might say, well, I want the church to be, the church I attend to be an authentic place where people are real about their struggles and real about their faith. Well, listen, friend, the Bible doesn't say anywhere. If you want people to be authentic in the church and real about their faith, then the church should be confessing their sins one to another and being real about their faith, although the church should. Rather, the Bible says for each of us to individually confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed, James 5:16. You see, it is easy to sit back and complain and say, that group of people that I meet with every Sunday is just fake. They're not genuine. They're not real about their faith. But friend, let me ask you, how many Christians have you confessed your sins to? Have you taken the first steps? You might say, well, I want the church to have a worship experience that is more emotion-filled, more energetic, more dynamic. I want our worship to have more spirit in it. Well, friend, how much energy and emotion are you putting into your worship to God? I want a more service-based church. How many people are you serving in your everyday life? Have you taken those steps? I want the church to have solid, rich, biblical teaching. How often have you volunteered to teach a Bible class? You see, the widow with these two coins could have looked at how the temple was abusing all of this money, and everybody knows it. And she could say, I'm going to refuse to give toward that corrupt cause. She could have complained about everything the temple was doing wrong. She could have withheld her contribution and refused to contribute toward a broken religious system. But she didn't. She looked at not at what everybody else was doing. She didn't focus on what everybody else was leaving undone. Rather, she knew what her personal obligation was, and Jesus compliments her for giving that way. She came to give her part. She did what she could. Have you? Have you taken those first steps? You may be sitting there thinking, well, can small little steps that I take personally in my life that maybe others don't even know about make any real difference for us? Is it true that my small step could become a giant leap for us? Really, does one person making personal spiritual progress in his or her life really make a difference? You might think one person can't make a difference. Well, listen, tell that to Martin Luther King Jr. Tell that to Albert Einstein or Thomas Edison. Tell that to Susan B. Anthony or Margaret Thatcher. More importantly, tell that to Jesus. Look at Jesus in the eye in your prayer and say to Him, one person can't make a difference, and try to keep a straight face. Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, made a world of difference because He knew the steps that He needed to take. It was a cold day in January of 1961. Against a backdrop of snow and sunshine, that the youngest man ever to be elected president of the United States took to the podium for his inauguration speech. As he spoke, he challenged with a clarion call the younger generation of America. And perhaps the most memorable line in that challenge was a line that would shape an entire generation. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, before you run too far ahead of me, let me say that regardless of your political or historical view, that's a good line. It's a line we should take to heart. And I would dare say it is a line that should be adapted and applied to the church. Are you sitting back lamenting about everything the church is not? Or are you stepping up and doing what you can, like this widow did, to do what you can to make a difference? Are you taking those steps? I think we should follow the example of the widow with the two coins. She did what she could. She was personally responsible. She took her own personal next step. Another presidential quote seems appropriate here. The same man said, "One person can make a difference, and everyone should try." Are you trying to make a difference in your life? Are you taking the steps that you need to take in your life personally to be who you know you should be? Because after all, you are the church. You are. What are you doing to take those steps? It may be time for you to take the next one. Because your small step might be a small step for you, but it might result in a giant leap for us. Let's all individually be like this widow and take our next steps. Maybe your next step is a step into Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to take that next step and commit your life to Jesus in repentance and baptism. Maybe your next step is to recommit fully to giving your life completely to the Lord. If we can pray with you, if we can assist you in your obedience to the gospel, if you need prayers from the shepherds of this flock, one of which will be down front and a couple in the library for private prayer, if you need prayer, we want to help you there. Or maybe you just need to leave today's assembly with a new perspective and a new focus and say, "I'm going to be like that widow. And I'm going to do what I know I am responsible for doing, what I need to do to take those steps." Because your first steps might be huge for us. Will you take them this morning as we stand and as we sing?